Good morning, everybody. Glad to see so many visitors with us. We are very honored to have you in our midst. We are beginning a very promising week. A gospel meeting is right on our doorstep, and I'm looking very forward to it. Brother Bill Hall from Hartselle, Alabama, is coming, Lord willing, to preach five different lessons for us beginning Thursday evening at 7 o'clock, and I hope and pray that all of you that are able to be here will be here. It's going to be very beneficial for us. And we will be very privileged to have such an accomplished and wise preacher to be with us throughout the week. I know many of you are looking forward to spending time with Brother Bill Hall. He's been preaching, I think, as long as I've been alive. So we're going to have a great week. I hope and pray that you're able to come. I hope that you have enjoyed the relatively lengthy series of lessons that we've gone throughout the calendar year of 2018 as we've looked at the most powerful sermon ever. That is the discourse that we read in Matthew's account in Matthew chapter 5 through 7, 107 power-packed verses that emanate directly from the lips of Jesus himself, better known as the Sermon on the Mount. So much to learn, so much to appreciate. I hope and pray that you have been encouraged and enriched from studying that lesson. Now, there's 107 verses, but what I've done here to begin this morning is to pick out four verses that I would say kind of summarize the very core of what Jesus was trying to get into the mind of the Israelites at that particular time. Matthew chapter 6 and in verse 33, "Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you." That was at the core of Jesus' preaching. A new day had dawned, and so He was going about Israel saying, "Repent, for the kingdom of God is near," or is at hand. "Repent and believe in the gospel." Well, that's what this lesson was trying to drive at. A new kingdom, a new way is on the horizon. Receive and embrace it. And He used there in Matthew chapter 7 and verse 7, "Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you." God and His kingdom is at hand. It is available to you. Ask, seek, and knock. And then as we finished up the lesson last Sunday morning, there in verses 13 and 14, "Enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and there are many who go in by it, because narrow is the gate and difficult is the way which leads to life, and there are few who find it." The Son of God wasn't setting up just an everyday average type of kingdom. He was setting up a kingdom that led to the very throne of the Creator Himself, that left this earth and went beyond the heavens and the earth into the third heaven where our Creator resides. And the Son of God is saying there is a narrow gate that's going to be opened, a gate that leads to life. Any other direction's the wrong way, Israel. And as He's speaking to them, He's speaking to us. Let's accept this way that leads to life. And so what I wanted to do this morning by follow-up is to think a little bit about a new and living way. The Hebrew writer speaks about that in Hebrews chapter 10 in verses 19 through 25. So if you'd like to place your book there, mark there for a moment, we'll talk about these verses and make some application from them this morning. But notice there as you read verse 20, he says, "By a new and a living way." A new way. A living way. The way of Jesus of Nazareth, it was new and it was living. It was especially new in the first century. It is the living way that we in the 21st century should embrace as well as the people were encouraged to embrace it in the first century. Why should we embrace it? Because it is the new and the living way, as we see there in Matthew chapter 7, which leads to life. It leads to everlasting life, eternal life, life with our Creator. How fortunate it is. And the Hebrew writer, he's speaking unto some Christians that seem to be drifting away from this grand message. You know, the tendency around us, especially in our generation, is that everything we want new. We get a new car, but then, you know, after a couple of years, it's not a new car to us anymore. We start thinking about another new car. We get a new house, we get a new toy, we get a new hobby. And in America, we're so blessed, we can just get new things all the time. They call it credit cards. And so we just get lots of new stuff. Stuff seems to wear out on us. Well, I think this particular new and living way seemed to be drifting away from these Christians in the first century. You know, all things are new. Apparently, they've grown dim. And pretty soon they're going to be gone from these Christians if they don't shape up, if they don't reinvigorate, if they don't refresh themselves. And so the writer of the book of Hebrews is trying to reinstill that newness, that new zeal, that desire that they seem to have at the beginning. You know, Jesus talked to the Ephesians about this first love that you have left. Return to your first love. I get that impression from the Hebrews. Return to your first love. Return to this new and this living way. Be refreshed. My dear friends, there's no newness that we can find in our generation. I don't know if you're a DirecTV customer. Sandra and I are DirecTV customers. And there's a new channel that has entered. It's the channel of Scientology. I don't know if you know much about the religion of Scientology. There's a lot of interest in it. It's kind of an old religion wrapped up in a new package if you just boil it down to what it is. It's humanism that's glorified and you figuring out things that help you socially and help you on this earth. And it really leads to one's pride. Anyway, they claim to be the only new religion of the 20th century. But really, there's nothing new under the sun. There's no new religion, no new philosophy, no new psychology that embraces this new and living way. Because there's only one that's really new and really living that gets us from earth to heaven. Jesus of Nazareth has that. And so we need to look at what the Hebrew writer is saying and get reinvigorated to be refreshed to recognize the power of what the writer is trying to communicate to us. Let's begin by reading verses 19 through 21 together. Therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he consecrated for us through the veil that is his flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God. Let's just stop there and think about what the writer is wanting us to focus on. The writer is wanting us to focus on Jesus. He is the center, the core of this new and living way. It's all about Jesus and what Jesus has made possible. He is and has become the high priest over the house of God. Now, really, that's no small feat. We may not really understand what this encompassed, but those who would have come from a Jewish background would have understood what this meant. You know, a high priest was a very specialized person among Israel. It had to do with genealogy, and it had to do with spirituality. It had to be the perfect combination. The high priest was considered as the top dog spiritually of Israel, in a sense. He was the one that went in the Day of Atonement to the most holy place. Only a special individual could enter that particular place on the Day of Atonement. How did Jesus accomplish such? Well, if we look back a little bit in chapter 10, the Hebrew writer tells us how the Son of God accomplished this task. In verse 5 of Hebrews chapter 10, therefore he, that's Jesus of Nazareth, he came into the world. He said, sacrifice and offering you did not desire, but a body you have prepared for me in burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin. You had no pleasure. Therefore I said, behold, I have come. In the volume of the book it is written of me to do your will, O God. Previously saying, sacrifice and offering, burnt offerings and offerings for sin, you did not desire, nor had pleasure in them, which are offered according to the law. Then he said, behold, I have come to do your will, O God. He takes away the first that he may establish the second. But that will we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Christ Jesus once for all. It's not possible that the blood of bulls and goats could take away the sin of humanity. It's just not possible. It just isn't a good enough sacrifice. It will not substitute for our blood that God demands because we've sinned against Him. And so here in verses 5 through 10, said in a little detail, maybe a little complex way, but saying it this way, that a piece of God Himself, one of the Godhead, the Word, He decided to come to this world Himself and take on a body of flesh, knowing that the body and the blood of bulls and goats or animals would not be sufficient to appease the righteous wrath of God against sin. He said, I'll become a human. I'll take on a body of flesh, and I will do what needs to be done. I will offer myself as a living sacrifice. I'll let them kill me. I'll let them destroy my body and have my blood shed so that the wrath of God could be appeased. And that's what that means. He offered His body, He offered His blood so that our sins could be removed. That's what allowed Him to be the high priest. Of course, we know that Jesus died on the cross. He was buried in the tomb of Joseph of Arimathea. But the greatness of that is that the tomb had no power to hold Him. And on the third day, He rose from the grave. How wonderful it is, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus. It's the only way we can get there. It's the only way we can get to the holy place. And the most holy place there is, heaven, the throne of God Himself. It's only accomplished through the offering of the body and the blood of Jesus Christ. And that's what allowed Him to be the high priest. He, in a figure and beyond the figure of Aaron, He went into the most holy place. He didn't sprinkle the Ark of the Covenant with the blood of bulls and goats. He allowed His blood to sprinkle the most holy place and allowed us to enter the holiest by His very own blood. And not only did He allow us to have that type of access to enter into the holiness, but look at the way Peter describes it in 1 Peter chapter 2 and in verse, well, let's look there in verse 3 through 6. He said, if indeed we've tasted the graciousness of the Lord, absolutely we have. Coming to Him as a living stone, rejected indeed by men, but chosen by God and precious, you also as living stones are being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Therefore, it's also contained in the Scripture, Behold, I lay in Zion, a chief cornerstone, elect, precious. And he who believes on Him will by no means be put to shame. He not only has allowed us to enter, but we make up this wonderful spiritual house of God. We're like the brick. We understand that living down here in Mobile, most of the homes, a lot of the homes are made of brick, brick and mortar structures, strong and secure. The walls are brick or the walls are stone or whatever the case is. God has allowed us to be spiritual bricks. It's not based upon ourselves. It's through Jesus Himself and the precious blood that He shed. And so we can be priest in His likeness. He's the high priest. We are priests as living stones, making up the brick structure of His house. What a wonderful, wonderful privilege it is for us to go from being sinners and being worthless and vile to being part of the very house of God in such a glorious image, that we're strong and steady bricks and stones in the marvelous house of God. He is indeed the chief and the precious cornerstone. We are precious stones in the eyes of our God. How wonderful it is, a new and a living way that Jesus Christ has made available by the offering and the sacrifice of Himself. And so as recognizing that point, that a new and a living way has been made possible through Jesus our High Priest, He says as you drop down to the next verse, let us draw near with a true heart, in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. We have entered. We have asked. We have sought. We have knocked on the door. We have entered through the door. And as a result of entering through the door, what can we trust or be assured of? Our hearts have been sprinkled from an evil conscience. Our bodies have been washed with pure water. You know what He's saying? He's just simply reminding them of the mechanisms of being able to be a part of this new and living way. That we came to recognize Jesus of Nazareth is the Christ, the Son of the living God. And based upon that recognition, we reacted properly. We listened to His message. We submitted ourselves to His Lordship. and we were willing to obey that which He commanded that we obey. And what would result in that? There would be a sprinkling and a washing. There'd be a cleansing that would take place. We know what that is. That's entering the narrow gate. That's becoming a Christian. That's the process of conversion. That not just our bodies are cleansed, but our souls are cleansed. Our spirits are cleansed. We are spiritually cleansed outside and inside. All over we have been cleansed by the power of Jesus Christ. I think about so many different examples in the book of Acts that we have studied recently. I think of Saul of Tarsus when he recognized that Jesus was the Christ and he went into the city of Damascus awaiting for being told what he must do. Ananias shows up and reminds him of what a future mission he was going to have through Jesus Christ. And there in Acts 22 and verse 16, as he had been fasting and praying, he said, "What are you waiting for? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord." How fortunate he is, a cleansing takes place, a washing of his sins. Sins that he's committed against the inside, sins he's committed against the outside. There's a cleansing of the body, a cleansing of the spirit, a cleansing of the soul. We have full assurance of our faith that the evil is sprinkled away from our conscience and that our bodies have been washed by the purity of water, knowing we've been baptized into the death of Jesus Christ, cleansed by the power of His blood. In Acts chapter 8 is probably the most common example of the way in which one was able to receive this sprinkling from an evil conscience and the washing of the pure water with a man that was traveling back home to Ethiopia after worshiping in Jerusalem. He was reading Isaiah the prophet, didn't know what Isaiah was talking about, but Philip the evangelist shows up and begins to preach about Jesus to him, and in verse 35, as a result of the preaching that takes place, they go down the water, they go down the road, they find some water, and the eunuch said in verse 36, "See, here's water, what hinders me from being baptized?" Philip said, "If you believe with all your heart, you may." And he answered and said, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." So he commanded the chariot to stand still, and both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and he baptized him. Now when he came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught Philip away so that the eunuch saw him no more, and he went on his way rejoicing. The emphasis there is on the reaction of this eunuch or this treasure. He went on his way rejoicing. He understood that a new way has been introduced into his life, that he has come into contact with the Savior of humanity, that he believed that Jesus of Nazareth is that Savior of humanity. And he recognized the power of baptism, that it cleansed his conscience and his soul and his body. Now he is converted. Now he is a Christian. Now he's one of those precious stones in the tabernacle that's not made with hands. He went on his way rejoicing. A new faith, a new life, a new and a living way. That's what the man found. That's what the man embraces. And he recognized the power of being redeemed, of being sanctified, of being purified in the blood of Jesus Christ. What else could he be but happy? He couldn't be anything else, could he? Couldn't be anything else but happy and rejoicing. And so with that thought, let's move down to the next point. Recognizing the idea of being washed or being cleansed, let us, brethren, hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. Do you remember going back to the eunuch, that fellow there in Acts chapter 8, where Philip said, "If you believe with all your heart, you may." And what did he say? "I believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God." That grand and glorious profession or confession that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. You connect that with what is being said here. He says, let us hold fast to the confession of our hope without wavering. We should trust in that confession, for he who promised is faithful. What promise do you think he might be talking about? Well, do you remember what Jesus had said in Matthew the 10th chapter in verses 32 and 33? He says, "Therefore, whoever confesses me before men, him I will also confess before my Father who is in heaven." Jesus promises that. He promised that he will do that. He also promised something else in the next verse. Whoever denies me before men, him I will also deny before my Father who's in heaven. He's talking about the new and the living way, that he will confess us and our profession before our Heavenly Father as we're on this way that leads to the throne of God. A new and a living way which leads to life. Jesus has promised to make that confession. But those that are on the broad way, those who refuse and those who reject and those that try to go in some other door other than the gate that he opens, it's just a way that leads to death. It doesn't have hope. And Jesus is speaking about such as we think in this expression, that we ought to trust, that we have to promise, hold fast unto that confession. Some are of the impression that when it comes to confessing Jesus Christ, it's just something we do before baptism. I want to suggest to you it's something that you need to be doing every single day, every day that you live. Get up with a heart that trusts that profession of faith. Get up with a heart that says, yes, Jesus of Nazareth is the Christ. He's my Savior. He's my Redeemer. He is the Holy One that has entered into the holiest before me, before I can get there. And so I trust Him and I place my heart and soul in allegiance with Him. We've had our hearts that have been cleansed. Our conscience has been cleansed. Our bodies have been cleansed. Let us hold fast to this amazing and wonderful profession. Remember what John saw in Revelation chapter 5? In Revelation chapter 5, when Jesus arrives at the throne, he grabs the scroll from the hand of the Father, and he's able to read it, and they rejoice greatly, all the heavenly host. They all fall down before him. Verse 9 of Revelation 5, they sing a new song for a new and a living way, by the way. A new song saying, you are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals. You were slain. You've redeemed us to God by your blood. Out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation, and have made us kings and priests to our God, and we shall reign on the earth. Look at the joy of that profession. Look at the hope that's found in that profession. The happiness that's seen in that profession. This is who we should be. The angels live this on a daily basis. We should trust what we read and know that we will participate as we get closer to the day of our death, that this grand and glorious scene will be that which we experience. This new, living, grand and glorious way, let's not ever let this get old. Let's not forget about it. Let's not just tune it out. Because of the cares and the riches and the pleasures that this life has, let us always embrace these things and think about these type of things. Hold fast to that confession or that profession of your faith on a daily basis. And I want us to consider what's going to be the result if we do. The result now, if we do, is to recognize that we are children of God, that we are the sons and the daughters of God, that we want and we desire and feel the need to worship God, to give God service and glory, and to be of an encouragement and enrichment to our brothers and sisters in Christ Jesus. If we have these type of things properly set into our mind, that's going to be our mindset. That's who we're going to become. That's who we are. I tell you what, in 1982 in the summer, I was a slug. I was a sinful slug. That's who I was. I remember what it was like, and I remember thinking that I'm not right with God. And I don't deserve to be in the very presence of God for the way I was living and the way I was treating Him. You know, I kind of feel Saul of Tarsus a little bit with my own personal experience. Now, I didn't go around and murder Christians. That's about as low as it gets, isn't it? Murdering Christians, I don't think it gets worse than that. But I kind of feel being down in the slug basement with Saul of Tarsus, that I don't deserve to even mention his name. I am unworthy to do that. And then July 11th, 1982 happened. And my heart was sprinkled from an evil conscience. My body was washed with pure water. And my life suddenly transformed. like Saul of Tarsus in his conversion experience. Immediately, he went out preaching and teaching in the synagogues that Jesus was the Christ. I remember being energized. I remember after I was baptized, my hair was still wet. I went into my place of employment. My boss asked me, he said, "It's 9:30 at night. What you doing with your hair still? What you doing with your hair wet?" I said, "I just got baptized, and you need to do it too." And he went, "Oh," like that. It scared that guy to death. Uh-oh, I'd suddenly found Jesus. I'd found the new and living way. I felt Saul, and I kind of felt Paul. The glory of transformation and conversion is something that's so new and revitalizing and life-giving. That's what God has done. What else can I do but want to worship Him and thank Him and praise Him and gather together with people that say that they love Him like I love Him and tell Him that I want to do? And that's what this passage is all about to the Hebrews. Don't you recognize where you've come from and where you are now? You need to be gathering together to stir up each other spiritually in this new and living way. And you can't do that if you're forsaking the assembling of yourselves together, as the manner of some of you is at this moment. You can't do it if you're forsaking. People that have a mentality of this, that recognize the conversion, one of the things you don't have to preach to them is, please come to church. They just know. You don't have to ask them. As they're going to be there maybe before you are. They want to get there. They want to be there. They need to be there. They have to be there. They're not playing church. This stuff is real. It's real to them. It's sincere to them. It's what life has become for them. And I think about in the Old Testament, those children of Israel that were sincere and dedicated and motivated, knowing who God is and the relationship that they had with Him. Like what would be expressed in the 95th Psalm in verse 1. "Oh, come, let us sing to the Lord. Let us shout joyfully to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before His presence with thanksgiving. Let us shout joyfully to Him with psalms. For the Lord is the great God and the great King above all gods. In His hand are the deep places of the earth. The heights of the hills are His also. The sea is His, for He has made it, and His hands form the dry land." He's given me the privilege to be a son or daughter. What else can I do but break forth in joy and happiness and sing? I never have understood trying to encourage brothers and sisters in Christ. Listen, we're supposed to sing when we get the hymnals out and Chris leads us in song and we need to be singing. It ought to just be a part of who you are. It just ought to be what you do. It's like I shouldn't be able to shut you up. You know, the idea of we don't have to skip verse 3. Go ahead and sing verse 3 with the other three. All four of them are good as far as I'm concerned. And it doesn't matter if you can't carry a tune in a bucket. Who cares if you can carry a tune in a bucket? It's just wonderful, sweet music to God because you're telling God, "Thank you, I love you, I praise you, I worship you." And for members of the church who refuse to sing, you're just telling God, "I really don't care. I just really don't care. I really don't believe these type of things." We need to be feeling what this man's feeling. "Oh, come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker, for He is God." Just a few psalms down the road, the entire psalm, it says, "Make a joyful shout to the Lord, all you lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before His presence with singing. Know that the Lord, He is God. It is He who has made us, and not we ourselves. We are His people and the sheep of His pasture. Enter into His gates with thanksgiving, into His courts with praise. Be thankful to Him and bless His name, for the Lord is good. His mercy is everlasting. His truth endures to all generations." Not just 1000 B.C., not during just the days of David, not during just the first century, but the 21st century. In Mobile, Alabama, in March of 2018, this is applicable. The Lord is good. His mercy is everlasting. His truth endures for us. And He has privileged us to be His sons and daughters. He's given us the opportunity to gather on a regular basis to express our love, our adoration, our reverence, our thanksgiving, the privilege of worshiping God. Did you see it that way this morning? Did you see coming here this morning to worship God was a great privilege that you have? A lot of times we don't recognize our privileges and our blessings until they're taken away. And then suddenly we wish we had them all. How many country and western songs has been sung like that? Oh, how I miss you. I didn't realize how wonderful you were until you left me. And then it dawned on me how wonderful you are. And a lot of times we don't realize what we have until it's taken from us. We need to realize what we have right now. It can be taken away from us. Or we can just walk away from it. And then we miss it all. What a tragedy that would be. Don't play church. Don't pretend. Don't do it because someone else expects you to do it. Whether it be a husband or a wife or a mom or a dad or an aunt or an uncle or someone that you value that's a friend of yours. Don't play. Be sincere. Be real. Understand what this is about. One of the things I love about gospel meetings is the excitement that it brings, the joy that it brings. We get to spend extra time together. Now, it depends on how you look at that. How do you see a gospel meeting, brother, sister? Do you see it as the opportunity to spend extra time together? That I actually can spend more time with those that love Jesus this week? Or you say, oh man, it's gospel meeting time again. Okay, so I got this and I got this. I got to schedule this in, got to fit this in and all this stuff. And maybe I can figure out how to get out of Friday night or maybe Saturday night. How do we approach it? How do we approach it? Is it real? Are we fortunate? Is it a blessing? Is it a privilege to us like it really should be? Or is it just something that we go through because that's just kind of what we do? We need to change our thinking from that. That is not what the Hebrew writer... The Hebrew writer is very afraid he's dealing with Christians just like that in this letter. Those that at the tip of a hat would simply forsake. That they would just quit. That they would just stop. That they would turn their backs on the only way that leads to life. We cannot afford to be that way. Let's not be that way. When we leave here today, let's determine Thursday night, schedule changed. Friday night, schedule changed. Saturday night, schedule changed. Sunday morning, schedule changed. Whatever's in the way, if I have any control or any power over it at all, my schedule is filled with worshiping God with my brothers and sisters of Christ at West Mobile. That's what I'm going to do. And I'm excited to do it. I want to do it. I'm looking forward to doing it. That's what our Lord would want us to do. What you think about this expression at the very end, therefore, brethren, the very end of the letter, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. There's been a lot of things that have been written about this idea about the day approaching. My guess is that day approaching was a day of judgment that was very quickly coming upon the people that lived around Judea. If this letter was written between 60 and 64 AD, very soon the Roman armies would be trampling through the entire province of Judea, bringing forth a wrathful destruction of the Roman Empire upon Judaism, that Roman-Jewish war that culminated in 70 AD. What was going to happen is that thousands, tens of thousands, hundreds of thousands of those that claim they believe in Jehovah were very soon to die. Now, Christians also claimed a belief in Jehovah. And I really think that's what the devil was after. It wasn't so much he was after the destruction of Judaism. He was trying to get the church through the destruction of Judaism. And he was coming after everybody that was there in the area of Judea, and that's primarily where the Hebrew letter was assigned to, writing to people that were living in the area of Judea that were suffering already and very soon may suffer to the nth degree. So when it comes to the catastrophes of this world, so much the more as you see a day of judgment coming, you better be prepared. Some would say so much the more as you see the first day of the week coming. That's probably the worst of the three analogies that are out there. But then whether it's the first day of the week, whether it's culmination of a day of judgment for Judaism, or whether it's this day. And this day affects every day there is, every person there is, every person from every region there is. There is a great day coming, a great day coming. Our Lord is coming from heaven. He will descend down through the clouds. We will meet Him in the air. And the Bible tells us that He will judge each and every one of us by the things that are written in the books. Well, one of the things that's written in the books is to not forsake the assembling of yourselves, as is the manner of some. I wonder how many Christians in our generation, how many of you, brethren, will stand before Jesus and He'll ask you why. The congregation you were a part of met on Wednesday nights, and you didn't come. Why? Congregation had gospel meetings twice a year, and you didn't come. Why? Congregation met on Sunday. You had opportunity to be there early Sunday morning. You had opportunity to go to Bible classes. You had opportunity to gather with the church. And there's other things that the church has done, and you've just kind of left it up to the others. I wonder how many of us are going to hear, why were you like this, standing before the throne of Jesus Christ? How many of you are going to hear that? Brothers and sisters, I don't want any of you to hear that. I don't want one of you to hear it. What I hope and pray that you hear, and I hear, and all of us hear, and we all get to hear it together, is Jesus announcing and proclaiming to the angels in heaven, you see this soul, see this son or this daughter of mine? Well done, good and faithful servant. Good servant, faithful servant, a servant that worshipped me and loved me and recognized that I am the one that opened up the gate, that I'm the one that gave my life's blood for. This individual worshipped me, praised me, adored me, gave continual thanks to me, stirred up brothers and sisters of mine. They were there when the doors were open. They were there talking to the community. They were doing good to their fellow brothers and sisters and their neighbors and their friends. Well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of the Lord. The proclamation of heaven. I long to hear those words. I want you to hear them too. I really do. I long for you to hear them. We only have this life to fix it. We only have this life to get it real. If we don't get it real now, it may be way too real for us in the future. Brothers and sisters, assemble every time you can. Worship God with a true and pure heart, like it means everything to you. Be an encouragement to your brothers and sisters in Christ, and you'll get to the throne of God. We'll be there with the angels, shouting Hosanna and praise and thanksgiving. He will make us His kings and His queens, His priests, valuable, precious stones forever, because we have entered and have lived and have made it to that straight and narrow way, the new and the living way, the way that leads to the very throne of God. If there's someone in the audience that recognizes, hey, I'm not on that new and living way. I've not yet become a Christian. You can change that. It's up to you. Jesus has opened up His arm to everybody. Come to Me, all of you that are heavy laden and burdened with your sin. Jesus said, come to Me. I'll take care of it. I'll give your soul rest. I'll cleanse you. Do you believe that Jesus of Nazareth is the Christ, the Son, living God? Do you believe it with all your heart, like that Ethiopian treasure? If you do and you're willing to make that grand confession that I believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son, living God, in a penitent attitude of repentance, you can be baptized into His death, burial, and resurrection for the remission of sins. But as I think about this lesson, it's appealing more to us who are Christians. Have you taken an off-ramp off the straight and narrow way? Have you taken an old, sinful highway, a broad way, where you're just kind of going through the motions, faking everybody out, but you're living for sin. You're living in sin. And if you keep going, you're going to die in your sins. And then you're going to hear the Lord say, "Depart, I know ye not. Enter into the lake that's prepared for the devil and his angels." I do not want that for you. You don't want that either. Deep down, you don't want it. Confess your sin. Humble yourself. Repent. We give you that opportunity. If you'll come to the front, let's take care of your spiritual needs while we stand together and sing this song.